identifying and evaluating the worst presidents in history. In Daniel 5 verse 27, we hear that the word of the Lord came, "You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting." Indeed, if God is to weigh leaders today as he weighed Belshazzar back in Daniel chapter 5 in the balances, we'd find many national leaders in the world today wanting, to put it nicely. A recent prejudice propaganda poll placed the populist presidential candidate Donald Trump amongst the worst presidents of history. CNN recently announced that Donald Trump was one of the very worst presidents America's ever had, and Abraham Lincoln was one of the very best, in fact the best, according to this poll. Bizarrely, Obama and Clinton were listed amongst the better presidents, and Jimmy Carter was somewhere in the middle. So here's the actual C-SPAN Presidential History Survey 2021. And the worst presidents, these five, you've probably not heard of the others, but Donald Trump we all have, and they put him in as the second worst president in all of American history. That, according to MSNBC, which must be one of the worst TV programs on the planet, and C-SPAN and CNN, we call it the Clinton News Network for good reason. So this is how they actually ranked them. The best president in history, they reckon, is Abraham Lincoln. George Washington, number two. Franklin D. Roosevelt, number three. Teddy Roosevelt, number four. Dwight Eisenhower, number five. Harry Truman, the one who dropped the atomic bomb, number six. Thomas Jefferson, number seven. John F. Kennedy, number eight. Ronald Reagan, number nine. Barack Obama, number 10. Which drugs were these people on when they came up with this? Now, okay, fair enough. George Washington and Teddy Roosevelt, we understand why they'd be there. Thomas Jefferson, we understand. Ronald Reagan, I'd put him a lot higher. But Lyndon Johnson, for goodness sakes. Truman? Eisenhower? What are they doing in the list of the best? Eisenhower's a war criminal. I mean, there's nothing nice you can say about Eisenhower. They might have come up with "I like Ike," but if you've looked at books like Eisenhower's Death Camps and other losses, you'd be aware that Eisenhower is one of the worst war criminals in the 20th century, as the American war hero General George Patton said, "I killed Germans in battle, Eisenhower killed them as prisoners of war." And in fact, more German soldiers died as prisoners of war after the war than died in all five fronts during the whole of the 6 years of war. I mean, think about that for a moment. More German soldiers died as prisoners of war of the Allies than died in battle. Absolutely staggering. Eisenhower was responsible for more than a million of them in American prison camps, where the Red Cross protested they were not allowed to take food parcels to them. They'd been allowed to take food parcels, medical supplies, help prisoners of every kind of concentration camp and prison camp in Germany through the whole war, but the Americans wouldn't allow the Red Cross to take food parcels to the starving prisoners left in the open on the Rhine Meadow camps, who were dying of starvation, dying of thirst within just a few meters of the Rhine River, behind barbed wire, being machine gunned if they dared to try and break out to get to the river to drink water. And the Red Cross complained about and documented Eisenhower was a war criminal of a high order. What on earth Lincoln's doing in here? Well, that's another matter as well. So let's now try and identify and evaluate the worst presidents in history. Now, this is their rating. Again, I don't know how Lyndon Johnson made it into this list. He's not a particularly good president by anyone's list. It just shows you how twisted these characters are. On this list, Woodrow Wilson made number 11. Now, Woodrow Wilson must be the banker's president of choice. He's the one who introduced the Federal Reserve Bank, which, as Stephen Mitchell Goodson said, is not federal, it has no reserves, and it's not a bank. And he started the income tax, he started a whole lot of evil things. He is the founder of the League of Nations, the big globalist grandfather of the United Nations. He was an author of the Versailles Treaty, one of the worst treaties in history. And Woodrow Wilson got America involved in the First World War after campaigning on a platform that he kept us out of war. A very duplicitous character, the father of modern propaganda too. He enlisted the nephew of Sigmund Freud, Edward Bernays, to found the first propaganda agency in the world, and that was the Central Public Information, CPI, which turned America from a majority isolationist country into a majority interventionist country. So much so that after Edward Bernays' CPI had been busy with American people through the media and so on, Americans were cheerfully lynching Amish people for refusing to respond to the draft, of not wanting to be involved in war. The Amish, after all, are pacifists. They were stoning to death Alsatians and German shepherds and Dachshunds, because they're German. They were stoning butcheries, burning out German people's homes and workshops, just because of propaganda. And Woodrow Wilson must rate as one of the worst presidents in history, especially as documented by Stephen Goodson in his book, A History of Central Banking and the Enslavement of Mankind. But he makes number 11 here. Here's C-SPAN going into the top 20 of the American president. Andrew Jackson certainly deserves a higher place. I can tell you why Andrew Jackson's not higher. He waged war on the banks. He's the first one to close down the central bank, and no wonder they hate him. There's a whole range of folks that they reckon are in the top 20 and so on. But how Taft made it, who is a real banker's man as well, also very corrupt. Here I've got a list of the overrated presidents in the top, the slightly overrated, and then the good ratings in the middle, and then the slightly underrated, and then the very underrated at the bottom, which is intriguing. Interesting, under the underrated, they put Lincoln. I don't see how Lincoln could be underrated. He's about the most idolized of all. How could he be underrated? So the CNN campaign that Donald Trump's the worst president America's ever had, or second worst, and Donald Trump's the very best, is bizarre. Now, this is an obviously biased, very partisan criteria that they utilized in this extremely prejudiced study. It came out primarily to help the Biden Democratic Party's campaign as next year, 2024, is the presidential election year. So it's practically worthless, but it's an interesting commentary on those who are attempting to educate or brainwash the rest of us as to what makes a good or a bad president. Now, according to US News, which compiled its 10 worst presidential ratings, the average of president scores from three separate metrics: C-SPAN's 2021 Presidential Historian Survey, Siena College's Presidential Experts Poll, and the Presidential Greatness Rankings, conducted by professors of University of Houston and Boise State University. Well, shame on him. I think they fall into the category of what the Bible says, professing to be wise, they became fools. Now, Robert Spencer produced an interesting book on rating America's presidents, where he put Donald Trump as the best, and the overrated as Obama, and absolute disaster Jimmy Carter, which I could only agree with. Summit Ministries is a ministry I've had a lot to do with over the years, and for many years I was a regular guest lecturer at this youth conference founded by David Noble, Dr. David Noble, author of Understanding the Times and the founder of Summit Ministries, invited me there many times. And at one of the conferences they were holding on biblical worldview, a guest lecturer made the statement that Obama was the worst president in American history. Well, Obama certainly seemed to be quite bad at that time, but he'd only been a president for 2 years. So I said, you should also consider damage caused by Jimmy Carter's foreign policy. 13 countries were betrayed to communism during the 4 years of Jimmy Carter's disastrous presidency. And this included American allies like Nicaragua, betrayed to the communist Sandinistas, and Rhodesia, betrayed in the hands of Robert Mugabe's Marxist ZANU terrorists. Not to mention the Shah of Iran, betrayed in the hands of Ayatollah Khomeini's crazies. Now, over 42 years later, the people of Zimbabwe and Iran are still suffering the consequences of Jimmy Carter's disastrous, treacherous foreign policies. 2 Chronicles 19 verse 2 are quoted, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord, therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you." Rhodesia was never beaten by its enemies. We were betrayed by our friends. Chief amongst them, Great Britain's Foreign Office and America's State Department. Now, no sooner had I made this point than I felt a hand on my shoulder and I heard David Noble say, "Peter, you are wrong. In terms of damage done, consider the catastrophic consequences of Franklin Delano Roosevelt's foreign policy. He betrayed one-third of the world's population into the hands of communist tyrants such as Joseph Stalin." And then somebody from the back of the hall shouted out, "And it all started with Abraham Lincoln." Well, Abraham Lincoln is the best president in American history, according to C-SPAN, CNN, and Useless News and World Report. And Abraham Lincoln was a friend and correspondent of Karl Marx. In fact, the book, An Unfinished Revolution, Karl Marx and Abraham Lincoln, shows not only the close links in their policies, but the friendliness and the admiration, the mutual admiration between Karl Marx and Abraham Lincoln. And there's Lincolnology, the real Abraham Lincoln, revealed in his own words. And there's another book here on The Great Impersonator, 99 Reasons to Dislike Abraham Lincoln. There's also the book Lincoln's War, The Real Cause, The Real Winner and The Real Loser. Well, the real winner was not the American people. The real loser was the American people. The real winner was the banksters and the globalists. Lincoln and Marx is an interesting study. There's an excellent sermon on sermon audio, sorry it's not a book, called Lincoln and Lenin by George Grant. Dr. George Grant preached an outstanding message which I really would encourage him to put into print. And he compares Lincoln and Lenin. Lincoln and Lenin were both catastrophic disasters who did absolutely nothing right. Everything in their life was a complete catastrophe, complete failures in life until they became presidents of their respective countries when they managed to wreck their countries and were probably even bigger disasters. But what George Grant points out is they both saved the Union. Lincoln saved the Union of the United States of America and Lenin saved the Soviet Union. They both fought civil wars against the South, and Lincoln, of course, against the Confederate States, and Lenin against Ukraine, Georgia, and other southern states in the old Russian Empire. And both of them idolized by their people. There's a temple to Lenin in Moscow on Parade Square. It's like a pyramid, House of the Dead, pharaoh type of place, where the Soviet Union's Politburo would stand on top of the bones of Lenin as it reviewed the armies of Satan, the Red Army marching past on May Day and so on. Very symbolic. And of course, Lincoln's got his own memorial too. Well, you know, the patron saint of the Communist Party USA is Abraham Lincoln. Just notice, 1939 Communist Party convention in Chicago, there's Stalin's emblem, and there is Lenin. Lenin, Stalin, and Lincoln. That's the trinity of the Communist Party USA in 1939. Stalin, Lenin, Lincoln. In Havana, Cuba, they march with pictures of Lenin and Lincoln on the same red flags. In Castro's Cuba, they regard Lincoln as one of the great communist leaders of all time. In fact, Fidel Castro named the Abraham Lincoln Boulevard and Abraham Lincoln High School in Havana. And when I rebuked some Cuban communist contacts, how is it that you name your streets and high schools after capitalists, I was told Lincoln was no capitalist, he was a comrade. And indeed, you can ask Justin Castro. Justin Trudeau's mother was a very close friend of Fidel Castro, and here Fidel Castro receiving Justin Trudeau with an entire military engagement and flags flying, bands playing, and just look at the body language and so on here. And Justin Trudeau and Fidel Castro are about the same age. I don't know what you think, but a lot of people think Justin Trudeau is actually Justin Castro, and it would explain his bizarre eulogy given when Fidel Castro died. What a great liberator Fidel Castro was, and everyone asked, what is Trudeau talking about? And Trudeau's eulogy for Castro made one really wonder about a century. But since then, he has been the envy of dictators around the world. How he managed to crack down on the truckers and freeze people's bank accounts and use his Royal Canadian Mounted Police like a KGB, goose-stepping jackboots on the neck, crushing people, closing people's bank accounts in the middle of winter so that they can't even get heat in the freezing cold in Arctic conditions in Canada because they gave some donation to the truckers protesting his mask and vaccine mandates. Well, Abraham Lincoln made it somehow into Mount Rushmore as one of the four great American presidents. And you certainly understand what Thomas Jefferson, Theodore Roosevelt, and George Washington are on, but the odd man out is really Abraham Lincoln. I've got a book called Lincoln's Marxist. Now, you may wonder, why is it that the Republican Party in America have red ties and the Democrats have blue ties. Shouldn't be the other way around. Well, maybe today, but originally the Republican Party was pretty communist. And Lincoln's Republican Party was built up of 48ers. Now, 48ers were, 1848, there were revolutions all over Europe. What happened in 1848? Karl Marx wrote the Marxist Manifesto. And in Paris, Berlin, Vienna, all over Europe, there were revolutions and communists attempted to seize power. They failed in every case. Many of them were shot, hung, or guillotined. And the survivors fled to America. And they became the foundation of Lincoln's Republican Party. And it's documented. Here's the Pinkerton, after the Pinkerton's names, who's claimed to be one of the founders of America's Secret Service and Abraham Lincoln. And these are some of the 48ers, and I've got all these scanned out of my Lincoln's Marxist book. These are people who were part of the communist movement in Europe, who moved to America, and who became the war criminals who perpetrated atrocities against the Southerners because they saw it as a fight against the bourgeois capitalists and landowners, and they were just a bunch of radical Marxists from Europe, none of whom were disciplined, court-martialed, prosecuted or fired by Lincoln. In fact, Lincoln just promoted these people, even though they were war criminal communists, like General John Frémont, darling of the most radical socialist and the first Republican candidate for president in 1856. General George Wedemeyer, fellow member of Karl Marx with the London Communist League. Charles Volcutt burnt the city of Randolph in Tennessee to the ground, bold of General Sherman. He was promoted to full colonel 2 weeks later. Charles Danner, a friend of Karl Marx and Engels and a friend of Wedemeyer, rose to the level of Assistant Secretary of War in Lincoln's administration. Senator John Sherman, brother of General William Sherman, zealous advocate of strong centralized government. General William Sherman, America's first domestic terrorist. He ordered the murder of civilians, kidnapping of women and children, and used prisoners of war to clear minefields, not to mention desecrating churches and a whole lot of other crimes. Princeton University graduate General Frank Blair followed Sherman's order to strip the Yazoo Valley, burning corn, stealing livestock. General August Willock, member of the Central Committee of the Communist League, described by Karl Marx as a communist with a heart. If there is such a thing. Sounds like an oxymoron, but anyway. Karl Schurz rose from an unknown immigrant to ambassador to Spain for America in 9 years. General Karl Schurz, at the outbreak of the war between the states, Schurz offered his services to the Union. He served as a U.S. Senator for Missouri and Secretary of the Interior in the Hayes administration. General Robert Ingersoll, Colonel of the 11th Illinois Cavalry during the war. Ingersoll is the one who challenged General Lew Wallace to investigate the claims of Christianity, to disprove the resurrection, to show that Christianity is fraudulent and it's got no foundation. And that led to Lew Wallace doing the research while he was ambassador to the Ottoman Empire in the Holy Land, which led to the Ben-Hur book, one of the greatest best-selling books in all of history, one of the greatest award-winning films of all of history. But it was Ingersoll who inspired it by challenging Lew Wallace to investigate the claims against Christ. And he, of course, wants him to become an atheist like Ingersoll was. Union General Frank Siegel is another 48er. General Julius Stahl, born and educated in Hungary. General Louis Blenker, convinced Marxist, eager to enlist thousands ready to fight for the preservation of the Union. General Peter Osterhaus. And General Stephen Herbeck, charged with corruption, all 48ers. Jesse Grant's father, Jesse Grant, the father of Ulysses Grant, a licensed cotton trader in West Tennessee. John Brown, who massacred non-slave holding Southerners in Kansas and murdered a free man of color in Virginia, a real terrorist, and sadly, didn't have a whole song about John Brown's body lies squelching in the grave and so on, and he was nothing but a terrorist. John Brown is not exactly someone you should be singing about as a Christian, but Yankees did. Selman Chase was Lincoln's Secretary of the Treasury, appointed Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, 1865. So these are all 48ers. Justice Noah Swain was the first Lincoln appointee to the Supreme Court. He wrote, "The issue of secession was settled by the arbitration of arms rather than by law." Karl Marx was the unofficial European propaganda minister for the Lincoln federal government during the War for Southern Independence, because he was, as a regular contributors to newspapers as far afield as Cape Town. Cape Town had a regular column by Karl Marx. In fact, you know, one of Karl Marx's daughters buried in Cape Town. She married Jutta, who was the publisher of all the university textbooks. So we have a Marx daughter buried here. Interesting enough, of Karl Marx's family, his wife and two of his daughters committed suicide, and three of his children died of malnutrition. So Karl Marx was not exactly a bundle of laughs to live with. Nevertheless, they built this massive idol to Abraham Lincoln at the Grand Rapids. Sorry, is this Grand Rapids? Yes.
South Dakota, yeah.
But he is the odd man out, for sure. So, not good enough, they decided to build a temple. In the 1930s, they built this temple to Lincoln in Washington, D.C. I presume during the time of Franklin Delano Roosevelt. And it is a temple. I've walked the full length of the mall with my children, and when we got to the Lincoln Memorial, we could not believe that blatant idolatry. It's got to be the most sickening example of idolatry I've seen in my life. Absolute idol. You walk into this Grecian temple, and what does it say? In this temple, as in the hearts of the people, for whom he saved the Union, the memory of Abraham Lincoln is enshrined forever. I mean, this is the talk of religion. Temple, hearts, saved, forever, enshrined. And notice, he's not in a chair, he's in a throne. This is an imperial throne, an imperial Roman throne, with the fascist symbols on the his hands resting on the fascist symbols of the Roman Senate, which at that stage in the 1930s was on every Italian plane. Mussolini had it as the emblem of the fascist party in Italy. So this 1930s, at that very time, they've got the fascist symbols here of the axe and the poles tied together, which was representing the power of Rome. And an American president is actually an emperor. And this is an imperial throne. Interesting, an American labor newspaper praised the father of Soviet communism in 1920 as Lenin is the Lincoln of the 20th century. I think that's absolutely accurate acknowledgement. How many people here would have seen The Dark Knight, one of the Batman films? It's very interesting because in it, there's the hero, I think he's the district attorney, is Harvey Dent, who turns out to actually be a very evil man. And Harvey Dent is the villain, but he dies in this whole thing. Batman is blamed, and Batman goes along with the propaganda that Harvey Dent was a hero who died for the people of Gotham City. Now, Harvey Dent was evil and corrupt, but Batman goes along with the propaganda to make the people of Gotham City feel better about this deceased man, and even though he was actually the villain, and it corrupts the whole of Gotham City. Gotham City becomes completely corrupt because of idolizing a man who was actually a fake and a fraud. And I believe that's what's happened to America too. You can't idolize a man like Lincoln without it corrupting the whole country. Just like you can't idolize a man like Lenin or Nelson Mandela for that matter, or Mugabe or Mao Zedong without it having terrible consequences, or Winston Churchill we could add. Now, here's Bill Clinton, arguably one of the most corrupt presidents America's had. And who's he with? Oh, Jeffrey Epstein and Ghislaine Maxwell. And here's Bill Clinton on the Lolita Express, or the Pedo One, as they called it, official flight into the Virgin Islands by Jeffrey Epstein, his personal plane. Apparently, Bill Clinton had platinum gold card status as the most frequent flyer on the Pedo One. And Bill Clinton's friend, Jeffrey Epstein, even after he was a convicted paedophile, he contributed $3.5 million to Hillary's foundation for her bid for the presidency. Now, why would a paedophile want someone like Hillary Clinton as president? Why indeed? Now, notice here, Jimmy Carter, one of the most wicked and disastrous presidents ever, here's Bill Clinton meeting Jimmy Carter. Now, by idolizing Jimmy Carter, what has it done? It's corrupted Bill Clinton. Bill Clinton lifted up Carter as his ideal. And if Carter lifted up Lincoln as his ideal, this is what you've got. You've got people who are corrupt lifting up other people who are corrupt. And it corrupts everyone. If you idolize someone who is corrupt, you could become like them. And so to Bill Clinton saw Carter as his idol, and Bill Clinton saw himself as his idol. And Obama sees himself as an idol. Can you imagine the most photographed man in the world at the time had to take a selfie in the Oval Office because he was so impressed with himself? Can you imagine a selfie stick that Obama had no one around who could take a picture? There weren't enough photographers around to take pictures, and he had to take a selfie of himself. So according to the Clinton News Network and Useless News, these were some of the best presidents of America. Ministering behind the Iron Curtain in Eastern Europe, I found the persecuted Christians that I fellowshiped with were no friends of Franklin Delano Roosevelt. In fact, they pointed out as lend-lease, technology transfer, vast quantities of high-tech weaponry and tanks and aircraft saved Stalin's Soviet Union from collapse, betrayed the whole of Eastern Europe at the hands of the most antichrist, bloodthirsty, mass-murdering dictatorship in history. And that should rank Franklin Delano Roosevelt as one of the worst leaders in all of history, as David Noble pointed out. When I was involved in Bible smuggling across the Iron Curtain, I quickly learned that Yalta is a swear word amongst the Christians of Eastern Europe, as well documented by Herbert Hoover's Secret History of America's Involvement in the Second World War, Freedom Betrayed. Yalta was a sellout. Now, I've got a question in this title, though. The subtitle is The Tragic Errors of Churchill and Roosevelt. I don't think they were errors, so they weren't tragic. I'd say The Treacherous Policies of Churchill and Roosevelt is a better subtitle. They did sell out Eastern Europe. In the name of freedom and democracy, they promised them liberty while they themselves were slaves of corruption. I don't know how many people know what Lend-Lease did, but one of the very first things done by Jan Smuts, who I think is the worst Prime Minister South Africa ever had, talking about Prime Ministers, not Presidents now, he was told to ship all the gold in South Africa off to Simonstown, which was secretly loaded on a ship of the USS Quincy to go to America, and when FDR's ship, his battleship, the USS Quincy, arrived back in New York and offloaded all South Africa's gold, 20 million pounds of it, which is worth billions today, that opened the doors of Lend-Lease. So South Africa funded Lend-Lease to save the Soviet Union. And Smuts was never elected Prime Minister of South Africa. He lost 5 times in a row to James Barry Hertzog. And James Barry Hertzog was Prime Minister in 1939 and refused to declare war on Germany. He said, it's nothing to do with South Africa, and it's nothing to do with Britain either, for that matter. And no, we're not going to declare war. It's not our war. And so Smuts organized the coup. I mean, how many people in South Africa even know we had a coup in 1939? Without election, without a referendum, General Smuts, who had just lost 5 elections to the most popular Prime Minister in South African history, just removed the Prime Minister from office on the request of Winston Churchill, and then shipped South Africa's gold without even informing South Africa's parliament, let alone debating it, to America via the Quincy in order to pay for Lend-Lease to save the Soviet Union. Is that worth reporting? How come that never appeared in the Cape Times or in our history books? But we might as well know what we pay for. South Africa helped pay to save the Soviet Union from collapse. An official list of military hardware supplied to the United States and the Soviet Union in 1941, for which the Soviet Union paid not a cent. Britain was paying for Lend-Lease until very recently. They're still paying America for what they got in the Second World War. But Russia got it free, or should I say South Africa paid for it with our gold. Soviet Union got 13,713 tanks and armored vehicles. Huge amounts of tanks and weaponry. Russian Red Army parades using American tanks, Shermans, British Crusaders, and not only British Crusaders, but also Churchill tanks. This is out there destroyed in the Battle of Kursk. 14,795 military aircraft, bombers, fighters, all kinds of weapons. The Red Army being taught how to fly on American Liberators, and Soviet Union with American planes. Also, the Soviet Union got 77,000 jeeps, 375,000 trucks. Thank you, Ford and General Motors. 35,000 motorcycles, 8,000 tractors, 15,000 artillery pieces, 131,000 heavy machine guns, 1,981 locomotives, 90 cargo ships, 4.5 million tons of food supplies, over a $1 billion of machinery and equipment, more than 2.5 million tons of petroleum products, 49,000 tons of leather, 3,786,000 tires. If you bought a tire, you know that's quite expensive. Well, America gave away 3.7 million of them to the Soviet Union. 15.5 million pairs of army boots, 106 million tons of cotton. That's a lot of cotton. Building equipment valued at over $10 billion. Non-iron metals, 802,000 tons. Along with 29 tankers, 433 combat ships, and over 2 million tons of petroleum products. Mobile bridges, railway equipment, aircraft, radio equipment, many other items. Almost 500,000 tons of explosives. 1.4 billion rounds of small arms ammunition, 21 million rounds of artillery shells, and raw explosives enough to produce 60 million artillery shells. 270,000 tons of rolled steel, enough to manufacture 15,000 T-34 tanks. All of the U.S. effort resulted in an immense quantity of war materials delivered to the Soviet Union, paid for by South African gold. And this can be broken down to three categories: weapons, support systems, and raw materials. Massive amounts. And they called America the arsenal of democracy, but how can you call it the arsenal of democracy if the weapons are going to the worst totalitarian dictatorship and the worst persecutors of the church in history? And they call this is all under the Lend-Lease Act, but there was no lending, it was giving, and there was no leasing, and there was no paying for it. It was just a gift to the Soviet Union. It was lent and leased to the British, but to the Soviets it was given away free. Why this double standard? American factories also sent 106 million yards of cotton cloth, 62 million yards of woolen cloth, 15 million pairs of boots, 225,000 cans of shoe polish, 50,000 hair clippers, I mean attention to detail, and 257 million buttons. The generosity of the West to the Soviet Union knows no end. What did they ever do to help South Africa? What did they ever do to help Rhodesia? What did they ever do to help any of the allies? But they could be super generous to the Soviet Union. This doesn't include the very generous aid by Great Britain and Canada. Britain sent to the Soviet Union over 5,000 tanks, 5,500 Bofors anti-aircraft guns, 12 minesweepers, and 5,800 aircraft. Now, you would have thought Britain's short of aircraft. They managed to give 3,300 Hurricanes and 1,000 Spitfire fighter aircraft to the Soviet Union, some of the best fighters in the world at that time. Over $1.7 billion worth of supplies to Stalin's Soviet Union. This is while the British people were on rations, while the British people were struggling, while they were not allowed to make cakes, while they were struggling on every level on starvation rations, they could be super generous to the Soviet Union. Canada supplied the Soviet Union with another 2,788 tanks and armored vehicles, 1 million artillery shells, and 280,000 tons of wheat and flour. Thank you, Canada. There's no doubt that without this Western aid, the Soviet Union wouldn't have been able to survive 1941. Operation Barbarossa would have destroyed them in that first 6 months. The Russian historian Boris Sokolov wrote in 1998, Lend-Lease was the decisive factor in the Soviet ability to continue the war. In other words, without Lend-Lease, thank you Smuts and South African Gold, thank you Churchill, thank you Roosevelt, without that, Stalin's Soviet Union wouldn't have survived. Now, the title, Russia's Lifesaver, is wrong. It didn't save Russia. It saved the Soviet Union, the Communist Party. Russia suffered as a result of Lend-Lease. The Soviet Union survived. 2 Chronicles 19 verse 2 is so appropriate here. Should you help the wicked? The Soviet Union was wicked. Should you love those who hate the Lord? Roosevelt spoke about Joseph Stalin's uncle Joe. Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you. You wonder why God is judging the Western nations. They betrayed the world. They betrayed freedom in the Second World War. It was at Yalta that Stalin, Churchill, and Franklin Delano Roosevelt redrew the map of Europe to condemn 15 great nations, over 100 million Christians, Latvia, Lithuania, Estonia, Ukraine, Poland, Eastern Germany, Czechoslovakia, Hungary, Romania, Bulgaria, Yugoslavia and Albania, betrayed to communist domination and oppression for another 45 years. A secret agreement at Yalta called Operation Keelhaul condemned millions of Russian and Ukrainians living in Western Europe to be forced, literally forced at gun and bayonet point, by the Allies into the hands of the Soviet NKVD. They were victims of Yalta. The secret betrayal of the Allies, Nikolai Tolstoy's book, was the first to expose this hideous atrocity. The victims of Operation Keelhaul included multitudes of unfortunate men and women and children who had been born in Western Europe, who had never even lived in Russia. They were descendants of those who had fled the Soviet Bolshevik Revolution of 1917. From 1945 to 1947, over 3 million Russians, Ukrainians and other East Europeans were forced across what would become known as the Iron Curtain into the hands of the murderous Bolsheviks. Many tens of thousands were immediately shot within sight of the British and the Americans who were forcing them across the Danube, and the rest ended up as slave labourers in the Arctic hellholes of the Soviet gulags and the concentration camps in Siberia. Nikolai Tolstoy again was the first to expose the secret betrayal in 1944 to 1947. The lies. I remember reading this book, The Last Secret, back in Rhodesia, I was age 15. It was the first time I was being exposed to the treachery of the Allies, and it was sickening to hear about the betrayal of the Cossacks and the lies. Please hand in your weapons so that we can give you Western weapons with compatible ammunition that we can supply. I mean, lies, lies, lies. And once the people were disarmed, the barbed wire came around, and before you knew it, they were beating up the people while they were trying to have a Last Supper, celebrate the Lord's Supper with their Orthodox priest. And the British came in with bayonets and rifle butts and forced them across the river. Mothers literally throwing their babies into the icy rivers of Danube to protect them from being brought up as atheists in the Soviet Union. And just the treachery of Churchill and Roosevelt, it stung me. I was just 15 years old. I remember reading this book and thinking, this is absolutely disgusting. Is this what we fought for? And the Gulag Archipelago was a hellhole, and if you didn't know that, Solzhenitsyn's book exposed that, and others since. But it got worse than that, even. The Polish Christians told me during my missions behind the Iron Curtain in the 1980s that Franklin Delano Roosevelt and Churchill conspired to assassinate the Polish commander, General Władysław Sikorski. On the 4th of July 1943, he was murdered at Gibraltar, along with his daughter Sofia and the entire high command of Poland. The entire government in exile of Poland, all killed in a mysterious plane crash in which only the pilot survived. Sikorski was a war hero of Poland. He had fought the Soviet Red Army back in 1920. And he led the Free Polish, so-called, who were meant to be allies of Britain. Here you can see General de Gaulle of France on the left-hand side of Churchill, and on Churchill's right is General Sikorski representing the Polish Free Forces. And here with King George VI, General Sikorski leading him through inspecting some of the Polish soldiers. And Sikorski was asked in 1943 to go through to North Africa to inspect the Polish soldiers in North Africa as part of the 8th Army. And so he flew via Gibraltar. Now, just before this, he had seen the reports coming out of the murder of tens of thousands of Polish officers and NCOs in Katyn Forest Massacre. It had happened in 1940, but the Germans had uncovered the masquerades in 1943, and Red Cross and other international people from 11 different countries, from Spain, Switzerland, Sweden, they came and confirmed, no doubt about it, that they were killed with Russian caliber weapons, and Polish officers, we've got all the details, they executed. So General Sikorski insisted on an international neutral investigation of this, and he was being told by the British to withdraw this request because it could embarrass the ally of the West, which is the Soviet Union of Joseph Stalin. They're more concerned about embarrassing Stalin than justice or truth. And so, as General Sikorski was visiting Gibraltar, the British got rid of him. As his plane took off, it crashed into the water almost immediately after taking off. Everyone on board died except the pilot, which is bizarre because normally the pilot is the one person who does die in a plane crash. The passengers are behind the main first point of impact, so they tend to survive if there's any survivors at all. Other way around here, only the pilot survived, everyone else died. It's believed by the Poles that they were all killed before the plane even took off. But anyway, the plane crash was the story, buried in just a few meters of water in Gibraltar, and the Poles are convinced to this day that the British and the Americans conspired to assassinate their leader to cover up the Soviets' massacring of the Polish officers. And interestingly enough, although Poland's meant to be an ally, they weren't invited to Yalta. They were not part of any of the plans of redrawing the maps of Europe, even though the British had claimed, and the textbooks to this day claim, that Britain got involved in the Second World War to save Poland from invasion and ended up betraying the whole of Poland and all of Eastern Europe in the hands of the Soviet Union. There's a memorial in Gibraltar to General Sikorsky and those who died on the plane. The Poles have a film I'd very much like to get hold of us. It's in Polish. There is an English subtitle version if we could track it down. It's General Assassination at Gibraltar. The Polish also brought out an excellent film on Katyn. And even the History Channel produced a film on Churchill's betrayal of Poland. But the British still put up a monument to General Sikorsky in London because, you know, just because you murdered people doesn't mean you can't be polite about it, I guess. The fact that communications between Franklin Delano Roosevelt and the British Prime Minister Winston Churchill during June and July 1943 is still sealed to this day. It adds to the suspicion that the Polish leader was removed because of his demands for an independent international investigation of the brutal Katyn Forest Massacre so as not to embarrass Joseph Stalin's Soviet Union. There are books that are starting to come out now on the secret betrayal of Britain's wartime allies, and there were lots of them, Poland only being one, and intriguing title, Fatal Ally. I think the United States is a fatal ally. When I was a guest of Jonas Savimbi in Jumba in Free Angola back in the 80s, I was told, it is by Jonas Savimbi, it is better to be America's enemy than America's friend. If you're America's enemy, you will probably be bought. But if you're America's friend, you will certainly be sold. So yes, they are a fatal ally. Jonas Savimbi told another joke as well. He said, do you know why there hasn't been a revolution in America for over 200 years? There's no American embassy in America. And in fact, that's not much of a joke. The American embassy is often the hotbed of revolutions and coup d'etats and assassinations, as seen by what happened in Kiev, Ukraine in 2014. I've got books in the library downstairs. Ally betrayed the Republic of China. Ally betrayed Republic of Korea. Ally betrayed Nicaragua. There's a whole series of books on American allies betrayed, and the Black Book of Communism tells you what they were betrayed into. And the Black Book of Communism was written by communists. In Stefan Courtier, the editor, was in fact the editor of Communisme magazine, the Communist Party of France. And these are all Communist Party members who, after the fall of the wall and the collapse of the Soviet Union, having access to the previously sealed files, were able to see from the communists' own records that they had murdered over 100 million people just in Soviet Union and Eastern Europe from 1917 to 1989. And looking at the crimes of terror and the repressions, which was endemic in communist countries, they recognized the treachery of the Western allies who had betrayed so many people in Eastern Europe into the hands of these thugs. Now, Franklin Delano Roosevelt is on record saying, in politics, nothing happens by accident. If it happens, you can bet it was planned that way. So, were these tragic errors made at Yalta, or were they just treacherous decisions? It was not just a tragic error, it was, in fact, treachery of Churchill and FDR. Traitor to His Class is a pretty good title for a biography on FDR. FDR was not just privileged and radical, he was very immoral and he was treacherous. His wife was a card-carrying Communist Party member. Eleanor Roosevelt was a known communist. And he appointed communists to all the key positions, including Alger Hiss, the first General Secretary of the United Nations, under whom the United Nations was set up, the man who set up the International Monetary Fund, all known communists. And FDR also chose Wild Bill Donovan, a communist, to set up the OSS, which became the forerunner for the CIA. And Time magazine was saying Barack Obama can learn from FDR. Well, I think Barack Obama did learn from FDR all the wrong lessons as well. Not Russia's lifesaver. In fact, the Soviet Union's lifesaver. Communism is not Russia. And as Alexander Solzhenitsyn, a Russian friend of mine, said, stop calling it the Russian Revolution. It was an anti-Christian, an anti-Russian revolution. called the Bolshevik Revolution, not the Russian Revolution. Russians were the victims, they weren't the perpetrators. Well, America didn't just betray its allies, they betrayed their own soldiers. At the end of the Second World War, there were something like 26,000 American prisoners of war in prison camps in Eastern Europe, which were overrun by the Red Army. Now, the Red Army were the allies of the West, so you would think when they overran these prison camps, these might have been American airmen who had been shot down and they were prisoners. Maybe they captured the Battle of the Bulge, but whatever the reason was, most of them would have been airmen, I guess. Stalin decided to keep them and to use them as slaves in the gulags. And the American government just kept quiet about it. So at the end of the Second World War, their allies did not liberate one American prisoner of war. All of those that they came across, they just put them into their own concentration camp system. And so America's got a track record of betraying the soldiers. We all know about the missing in actions betrayed behind the lines in Vietnam by the US government. Well, one of the people I've met, Captain Red McDaniel, who wrote Scars and Stripes, he suffered for 6 years as a prisoner in the Hanoi Hilton, as they call it. And there's a good film on that exposing what was like in the hands of the communists. The Americans betrayed their prisoners and left 2,500 American prisoners of war in the hands of the communists in Cambodia and Laos and Vietnam after the Vietnam War. But they left more than 5,000 behind in Korea and China after the Korean War, 25,000 in the Second World War in the Soviet Union. And you could carry on, even in the First World War, they betrayed thousands, something like 11,000 American prisoners of war were left in the hands of the Soviets, the Bolsheviks, after the First World War. So the American government's got a history of not only betraying the Allies, but betraying their own soldiers. They don't only betray their own soldiers and allies, they even murder their own presidents if they get in the way. And the evidence has now come up that the CIA was behind the assassination of John F. Kennedy. And right now, the files are coming out, eyewitnesses are stepping forward. One of the key bodyguards in the Secret Service at the time has just come out with a book and has exposed the fact that he knows the Warren Commission lied and it's a cover-up and from the beginning, lies, lies, lies. But some people have been questioning for a long time, who killed John F. Kennedy? Well, who benefited and who had the power to cover up all the details? John F. Kennedy had a whole lot of things that he was doing, like he had just fired the head of the CIA and he wanted to splinter the CIA into 1,000 pieces scattered to the winds, he said, because CIA was such an evil, out-of-control, deep state organization. And there's no doubt the CIA was behind the assassination of not just John F. Kennedy, but his brother Robert Kennedy, when he got the presidential nomination in 1968. And now you've got Robert F. Kennedy Jr., the son of Robert F. Kennedy, the nephew of John F. Kennedy, publicly stating the CIA murdered my father and my uncle. And do you know, the Secret Service refuses to provide presidential protection to Robert F. Kennedy Jr., even though he's an extremely popular candidate and he's of course got death threats, but they don't want to provide any protection for him, and I would be very concerned for his safety under the circumstances, because he's also said one of his goals would be to dismantle the CIA because it's a threat to freedom and peace. And what the CIA did to sabotage Donald Trump's presidency and to steal the election in 2020 is now coming out too, and a collusion with the conspiracy with Twitter, Facebook and other big tech in order to suppress people's opinions, to ban, to deplatform, to even deplatform the President of the United States, Donald Trump. The CIA was involved in all of those things, so they are involved in a lot of very evil activities. There are exposés of the men who killed Kennedy. There's no doubt about it that one man with a bolt-action rifle could not fire all those shots, especially when he was killed by a shot from the front that came front into his head and out the back of his head. And that's what Jackie Kennedy was scrambling on the back of the vehicle for. She was trying to get the piece of her husband's skull that's just lying on the back of the car. I mean, it sounds hideous to even mention it, but he was shot from the deadly shot was he was shot from the front and his head went up and to the back. And so he was caught in a crossfire, and this ridiculous theory that one man up in the upper room could fire all three shots in those few seconds with a bolt-action rifle so accurately, but the trajectory is not possible. And the Zapruder film, somebody who's doing a filming at the time, which they suppressed for years, documents for, without a doubt, he was killed by a shot that came from the front. And he was obviously caught in the crossfire. And this magic bullet theory that one bullet could have done all the damage to everyone, to try and cover up the impossibility of the timing, it's all unraveling. The whole thing's unraveled. But one of the key players in this conspiracy, which involved the FBI and the CIA and the Supreme Court, was LBJ. The vice president who took over from him has been indicted by quite a few investigative journalists as the man who killed Robert F. Kennedy, John F. Kennedy. LBJ and the conspiracy to kill Kennedy. Do you know that the term conspiracy theorist dates back to this time in 1963? Anyone who didn't believe the Warren Commission's report that was a single lone gunman, no conspiracy, was called a conspiracy theorist. Well, now it's proven there was a conspiracy. There were more than two gunmen. There were at least three gunmen. There was no lone gunman. And it's also come out that this Lee Harvey Oswald was a CIA asset. He was working for the feds anyway. He was a patsy. He was set up for sure. But the evidence is just overwhelming. And so LBJ, the vice president of Kennedy, was plotting to get rid of him. And LBJ is the one who gave him the endless wars they wanted. Robert F. Kennedy, if you've never heard John F. Kennedy's speech against the conspirators, he said there's a group of people who are so secretive, who have no allegiance to any country, and how they seek to undermine everything that we stand for. His expose of the conspiracies, which sounds very much like the Sabbateans and so on, predates his assassination. And Stephen Mitchell Goodson put in his book, A History of Central Banking and the Enslavers of Mankind, you'll see that John F. Kennedy's picture's on the cover, and he's got a whole chapter on the assassination of Kennedy because Kennedy was wanting to get rid of the Federal Reserve Bank and issue banknotes without having any interest to any private bankers on the authority of the US government itself to get rid of the banker's stranglehold on the citizens. So there's quite a few reasons why they want to get rid of him, including the fact that he sacked the head of the CIA and he was against so many of the conspiracy activities that they're involved in. So assassin kills Kennedy, one lone assassin, of course. And just think of the treachery of this man, his vice president swearing in as president right next to the widow of John F. Kennedy, still in a bloodstained outfit that she's wearing, which was still splattered with some of the blood and brains of her husband. And the coffin of Kennedy is in the same aircraft at that time, the treachery of Lyndon Johnson. While they promised him liberty, they themselves are slaves of depravity. Is there an objective standard by which all leaders could be judged? Do you have a better standard than C-SPAN, CNN, and useless news? Yes, there is. The Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God by which we can evaluate leaders of all nations. In the Bible books of 1 and 2 Kings, each leader is evaluated in terms of their worship. Were they faithful to God or not? Their ethics, their politics. Did they uphold justice and the law of God or not? Now, kings who tolerated or who participated in idolatry, immorality, and interfaith worship or apostasy were condemned as failures. Those leaders who allowed prostitution or perversion and child sacrifice were condemned as evil. Kings who foolishly went to war when they did not need to were condemned as bad leaders. And those who failed to live up to their promises or who violated the covenant are condemned. Those who feared God, those who upheld biblical justice, who protected lives and property, who led the nation in prayer and repentance, promoting a work ethic and worship, are described as good kings. And although he is by no means perfect, King David is praised as Israel's greatest king and a man after God's own heart. Whereas King Ahab is condemned as one of the worst of all the kings of Israel and Judah. Ahab married Jezebel, a Phoenician princess, whose schemings and false charges against Naboth enabled Ahab to covet and seize his vineyard. And you think how many governments steal, and steal property and taxes, and yet somehow or another they can be called great presidents. Now this treacherous event, the stealing of Naboth's vineyard, marked the beginning of the prophet Elijah's ministry. Elijah famously confronted Ahab and Jezebel, and then he confronted the false prophet on Mount Carmel. And this contest culminated in God sending spectacularly the fire upon the altar and in answer to the fervent prayer of Elijah. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." Character and conduct determine the fate of a nation. The southern kingdom of Judah had 19 kings, one queen. 12 of them are condemned as having done evil in the sight of the Lord. 8 are commended, and 2, Hezekiah and Josiah, are highly praised for their diligence in opposing immorality and uprooting idolatry. In the northern kingdom of Israel, all 20 kings are condemned as bad. 14 are severely condemned as being exceptionally bad. So while Judah had good and bad kings, Israel had bad kings and very, very evil kings. And I think in many cases you could say, such as, who's been the worst president of South Africa? And, well, you know, it's not a matter of who's the best as much as who's the least worst in some cases. The south had one dynasty, the house of David. The northern kingdom of Israel had 9 dynasties, and the succession was precipitated by assassination 6 times. You can see we've got modern governments using assassinations frequently, and how many presidents have been assassinated in America? It's actually happened surprisingly often, and many people are deeply distressed and concerned that Donald Trump could be assassinated, because as Tucker Carlson points out, they start out by slandering him and then impeaching him and investigating him and now indicting him and throwing more and more law charges. What's next? He says, just watch the trajectory. The next thing that comes is assassination, because nothing stopped him. And that's what they did with John F. Kennedy. And Robert F. Kennedy was almost certainly going to win 1968 presidential campaign if he was able to be alive. But after he got the Democratic nomination, he was assassinated. And the evidence, as Robert F. Kennedy Jr. said, is the CIA shot his father. He's got good evidence for the fact that the CIA did, and there's forensic evidence of it too, because of the direction of the bullet, and they've got the pictures and so on. The only person who could have shot him was his bodyguard, and they've got the CIA person who was there tasked to look after him is the one who actually shot Robert F. Kennedy, and the man who they blame for it is again another patsy. His weapon is not the one that killed Robert F. Kennedy, it was the bodyguard, and Robert F. Kennedy's got all the details on that. And when you look at governments that come in and take over by assassinations, we've had a lot of assassinations in Africa too, but many assassinations are done by the CIA. They've toppled so many governments, South and Central America, even Iran. Back in 1956, under Eisenhower and Churchill conspired together, MI6 and CIA, to topple the government of Iran. And the reason why? Iran wanted to tax the American oil companies. The American oil companies said to the US president, you've got to get rid of this government. And next thing, the CIA and the MI6 worked together to topple the government of Iran. You wonder why Iran distrusts America and Britain. They've got good reason. The Bible shows that the character and conduct of a king decides the fate of a nation. And I can add, the reformers had a very unpopular teaching. It's got to be the most unpopular teaching of reformers. We get the governments we deserve. Reformers taught that wicked governments are a judgment on a wicked people. If you are a wicked people, God will judge you with a wicked government. Now, that's not a very popular one, because what does it say about us? If we've got a wicked government, it means our society is wicked. But that is what the reformers taught, is that if you are wicked people, you will have a wicked government. And, of course, if we've got a vigilant citizenry, we will not allow ourselves to be ruled by wicked governments. There can be righteous people in a country run by wicked government, but the country as a whole must be wicked if it tolerates a wicked government. I've been teaching that in Zimbabwe over the years, saying the problem is not just Mugabe or ZANU. Yes, communists are bad and Mugabe and Mnangagwa are evil, but Zimbabwe is wicked to have tolerated them and to have allowed this to take place, and of course many of the people enable the government to stay in power and persecute people who criticize the government. Character and the conduct of the king decides the fate of a nation. The Bible books of 1 and 2 Kings catalogue why both Israel and Judah were judged, defeated, exiled, and scattered. The scriptures make clear God hates all idolatry and God hates child sacrifice, and the wrath of God comes upon a nation that kills babies. The division of Israel, the fall of Jerusalem, the exile, and the scattering of the tribes of Israel makes clear God is serious. God is a holy God. We cannot break his law with impunity. We're warned in Deuteronomy 28, there are catastrophic consequences for a nation turning away from God. What we sow, we shall reap. If you look at Deuteronomy 28, it lists in the first 15 verses the blessings of obedience. And then from verse 15 on, it lists the curse of disobedience. And if you read the curses, you can say, we are being judged as the nations. Plagues, crime, violence. Your enemies will rule over you. All kinds of things, from economic collapse, your money becoming dross, plagues and famines, and all of the problems we're facing are plainly fulfilling Deuteronomy 28's warnings. This is the sign of a nation under God's judgment. And hence, God's word comes to us in 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 times 7 equals 14. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14 has got 7 points, and it's in 2 parts. Our part and God's part. If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from the wicked ways, then God promises to do 3 things. He will hear from heaven, forgive our sin, and heal our land. So there are 3 things God promises to do, the 4 things he commands us to do. 7 points in 2 parts. So if we want God to heal our land, the first thing we need to do is have God hear our prayers and forgive our sin. And he says he will only do that if we humble ourselves, pray, seek his face, turn from our wicked ways. I've seen some bumper stickers, if my people will humble themselves and pray, I will heal their land. Well, that's a bit of an abbreviation. That's not the whole verse. Don't forget the seek his face, turn from our wicked ways. That's also part of the verse. All civil authority is delegated by God. All civil authority is answerable to God. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Justice lifts a nation, is the name of this beautiful artwork in the Palace of Justice in Lausanne, Switzerland. Lady Justice, unblindfolded, she's holding the scales of justice, weighing evidence, and a double-edged sword is pointed to an open Bible. The elders of the city are looking up to Lady Justice for guidance, while the people are arguing the cases, and the sheriffs stand in front of the double-handed long swords waiting to execute justice. Justice lifts the nations. Justice determined by the word of God. You weigh the evidence in light of the word of God. Our Lord Jesus declared to Pontius Pilate, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. So all civil authority is delegated by God, and it's answerable to God. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. It is he who will save us. Isaiah 33 verse 22 is the inspiration for the Reformation principle of separating powers into 3 branches of government. Executive, judicial, legislative. And the legislative is to be separated into 2 parts, upper house and lower house. And God, being perfect, can centralize all power in himself without corruption. But man, being depraved, needs to separate powers. And that's why we have to have a separate judiciary and a separate legislature and a separate executive branch of government, because only God can save us. Government cannot save us. But we need to follow God's self-revelation of how his government is divided into these 3 parts. And that's why South Africa has 3 capitals. Our judicial capital is Bloemfontein, our executive capital is Pretoria, and our legislative capital is Cape Town. Geographic separation to show the importance of separating powers, because you cannot trust human beings with a centralization of power. How should we evaluate presidents in the light of these biblical standards? Ultimately, only what the eternal judge declares matters. It really doesn't matter what some biased journalists, who I call prostitutes, that prostitute the journalistic profession. It doesn't matter what biased journalists or atheist academics or prejudiced politicians say or think. The question is, what does the Word of God say? Remember us having this argument at Summit Ministries, that youth were arguing all sorts of things. What do you think and what do you feel? I feel, well, I think, and at one point I'd had enough of it and I stood up at the back as one of the guest lecturers said, listen, it doesn't matter what you think, it doesn't matter what you feel, the only thing that matters is what the Bible says. If we decide on these big issues, it's not, well, I think my Jesus would never condemn anyone for homosexuality. Well, my God would never. Who cares what you think? Who cares what you say? The important thing is, what does the Word of God say? What has God revealed in the Bible? That decides these issues. And what does the Word of God say? That's the important thing. There used to be a bumper sticker when I was converted. God says it, I believe it, that settles it. Actually, that's not fully accurate. It should be, God said it, that settles it. Whether I believe it or not doesn't, it makes a big difference to me, but it doesn't make any difference to the fact of whether it's true or not. God said it, I believe it, that settles it, is saying more than is necessary. God said it, that settles it, should be all that we need to say. Many leaders who are highly praised by the world media have done evil in the sight of the Lord. As you read again and again the book of Kings, this king did evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, if we were reading our recent history in the light of God's word, we would often be hearing, and Clinton did evil in the sight of the Lord, and Obama did evil in the sight of the Lord, and Ramaphosa and Mnangagwa Mugabe did evil in the sight of the Lord, and Tony Blair did evil in the sight of the Lord. We need to think of everything in the light of God's word. The Bias Broadcasting Corporation and Slime Magazine and Useless News, they may praise some individuals as the greatest, but if they supported the killing of babies through abortion, their presidency is an abomination in the sight of God. Similarly, a president who supported compulsory secular humanist education did evil in the sight of the Lord. And those presidents who on their watch allowed the Bible to be removed from classrooms, prayer to be outlawed in government schools, evolutionism, cultural Marxism, critical race theory, and gender confusion, transgender cult, to be force-fed to generations of kids in state schools, funded by the taxpayer, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. What will those presidents have to say to the eternal judge on the day of judgment? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he's done, whether good or bad. It's good to remind people, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the President of all Presidents, you will have to bow before him one day. You'll have to give an account for your life. Every Supreme Court Justice, remind them, you're not the ultimate Supreme Court Justice. You will have to stand before the ultimate Supreme Court of heaven. You'll have to answer to God. And how will you justify your arguing that killing of babies is okay in this case, or whatever it is? And it's a fearful thing to be a leader of nations and to have to account to Almighty God one day. Because to whom much is given, much is required. To whom much more is given, much more is required. During the 4 years of the presidency of Jimmy Carter, 13 countries fell to communism. Actually, in most cases, they didn't fall to communism. They were betrayed into the hands of communist revolutionaries by the U.S. State Department. Jimmy Carter might have a nice smile and might be a Sunday school teacher, but he has a policy of deceit and destabilization. Nicaragua, strategic country in Central America, was lost as a member of the free world, and its democratically elected government was overthrown by Marxist campaigns of sabotage and terrorism, supported by the deliberate political destabilization of this freely elected government by the American administration headed by Jimmy Carter in 1979. The politics of deceit adopted by the U.S. Department of State and the massive Cuban support given to Sandinista communist terrorists were ignored by the U.S. media. The triumph of the Sandinista terrorist movement in Nicaragua encouraged Fidel Castro and the Soviets to assist further revolutionary upheavals in Guatemala, El Salvador, and Honduras, with who knows how many lives lost as a result. It's a very high foreign policy goal of Jimmy Carter's presidency to force the people of Rhodesia to hand over to Robert Mugabe's army terrorists. Now, Rhodesia was a paradise, and Zimbabwe's become a hellhole. Rhodesia was a breadbasket, and Zimbabwe's become a basket case. Rhodesia exported food. Zimbabwe needs hundreds of thousands of tons of free food brought in every year to survive. Rhodesia had the lowest unemployment in the continent. Today, 98% of Zimbabwe are unemployed, and half the population have fled the country. Thank you, Jimmy Carter. Americans voted Jimmy Carter out of the presidency 42 years ago in a landslide for Ronald Reagan. But the long-suffering people of Zimbabwe are still stuck with Carter's legacy in the form of Robert Mugabe's murderous Marxist dictatorship, now under his handpicked successor, Mnangagwa, who some say is even worse than Mugabe, if that can be possible. As for the Ayatollah crazies, they must be delighted at what Jimmy Carter did. They did what he gave to them, what they could never have achieved on their own. The overthrow of the stable Shah of Iran's regime, which is a very good ally of America and a good force for peace in the Middle East, and handing them over to these jihadist lunatics. The destabilization and the betrayal of Iran in 1979 continues to have disastrous repercussions to this day. And if a nuclear war breaks out over Iran, it'll be thanks to Jimmy Carter's betrayal of the Shah back in 1979. This is a pretty good title, Dupes. How America's adversaries have manipulated progressives for a century. This is Brezhnev kissing Jimmy Carter. And, kissing cousins. The commies and the Democrats have been pals for a long time. They should give Jimmy Carter the order of Vladimir Lenin. Leviticus 19:15 says, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." And governments are answerable to God for that. No countries fell to communism during the 8 years of Ronald Reagan's presidency. In fact, countries started to be freed from communist oppression. Ronald Reagan put freedom on the offensive. He supported resistance movements in communist countries. He supported UNITA in Angola. He supported the Contras in Nicaragua. He supported the Mujahideen in Afghanistan. He supported the Solidarity in Poland. Ronald Reagan helped win the Cold War. This brought down the Berlin Wall and collapsed the Iron Curtain. The collapse of communism throughout Eastern Europe in 1989, the greatest year in my life, 1989, what a year, incredible. One after the other, these communist countries toppled, and ultimately Ceausescu taken up by his own people. Just the greatest year in our life. 1988, South Africa beat the Cubans finally in Angola, Battle of Lomba River, and Puy de Carnaval. And 1989, I got married, started Bible smuggling behind the Iron Curtain with Bill Bathman, and saw one after the other of these communist countries collapse. This brought a new era of religious freedom and missionary activity that had previously been inconceivable. One politician observed, when he referred to communists, there's nothing that communists despise more than weakness. There's nothing they respect more than strength. Well, America was plainly despised in the days of Jimmy Carter. And America was respected under Ronald Reagan. I could say America was despised and hated under Clinton and Obama, and even more so under Biden. But it was respected under Donald Trump. Ronald Reagan said, government's first duty is to protect the people, not to run their lives. And that's the last thing the government wants to do, is protect their people. As a missionary to persecute churches, I couldn't help but notice that during the Bill Clinton era in the 1990s, we witnessed and experienced a steady increase in violent persecution of Christians in the Muslim world. It was in the 1990s that radical Islamic regimes like the National Islamic Front governments in Sudan began systematic terror bombings of churches, hospitals and schools. Car bombs outside churches like in Nigeria. Churches being destroyed and burned by Boko Haram in Egypt. It was at the same time I experienced artillery and aerial bombardments while ministering to churches in Sudan. Our vehicle only just slightly avoided this. A bomb dropped by a supersonic jet. A MiG came past. We didn't hear the jet until it was past us. We could suddenly hear the afterburners. We were rocked by the bomb exploding and the vehicle being knocked off the road by the blast before hearing the jet. I mean, that's the problem with jets. They can fly faster than the speed of sound. That's just one example. The amount of times we were bombed, churches bombed, the whole place scorched earth, interior decorating by Muhammad and Sons. This church was bombed 10 times in a 10-year period. 10 times in a one-year period. And this is the church of Louis. Been destroyed 3 times, rebuilt each time, and the birthplace of Christianity in southern Sudan. This church that I ministered in Kotobe, was destroyed by helicopter gunships and rebuilt afterwards. Here the Christians are gathering in with the Christian flag in the ashes of what was their church. Pastors from all over Moreland who had walked many days to come to learn how to reach Muslims for Christ. And they still wanted me to teach them how to win their enemies to Christ. Nuba Mountains, scorched earth, burning everything necessary to sustain life, poisoning wells, crucifying pastors. I was bombed on a Sunday morning service in Sudan while delivering Bibles, the first Bibles printed in their language. I had a EE team, and as James Kennedy said, never was an evangelism explosion clinic more appropriately named. Documented all this in Faith Under Fire in Sudan book, and taken the filmmakers who produced films on Sudan, certain Holocaust and the terrorism and persecution in Sudan. Well, in 1996, as I flew into South Sudan immediately after the US elections, we only heard as I was coming into land in Nairobi that Clinton had won again, the pilot announced it. So as I flew on a private chartered plane into South Sudan, the governor of Equatoria met me on the airstrip with, how could the Americans elect Clinton again? You could just see the exasperation of this poor man. He's questioning the sanity. Well, these days we question the honesty of the elections as well. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served who are on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Sorry to say, a lot of people believe in salvation by politics. And if anyone thinks they're going to be saved by a political party or political candidate, they are mistaken. And those people have made idols of their politicians have only lived to regret it. The amount of people who thought, just to give an example, in 2018, do you remember when Ramaphosa became president of South Africa? There were Christian friends of mine posting on Facebook, "Praise God, we are saved. At last, a president to be proud of. Now we can start to rebuild South Africa." And they said this about Ramaphosa. After he'd made his expropriation about compensation speech, which got the most applause tonight, and there were still Christians saying, "Ramaphosa is a president we can trust," and so on. Yep.
Only politician you can trust is a dead politician.
Well, interesting you say that. Bill Bathman said that the only politician, the only good politician is a dead one. He says, during their life you just hear about the scandals, and only when they're dead do you hear something good about them. So he says, actually the only good politician is a dead one. I've got another one that's politics. Poly, many. Ticks, blood-sucking parasites. Politics, many blood-sucking parasites. So after Obama became president of the United States, as a result of his Arab Spring intervention, which the State Department of Hillary Clinton pushed, and his support for the radical Muslim Brotherhood, the Muslim Brotherhood, who had assassinated Anwar Sadat, literally murdered the president of Egypt, and who murdered thousands of Christians, burned hundreds of churches. Hillary Clinton, as Secretary of State, said the Muslim Brotherhood is the force for peace and moderation in the Middle East. Dead serious. And of course, Obama also, one of the first things he did was release the man from Guantanamo Bay who launched ISIS. Later, Biden, as Vice President and a General of the Pentagon, had to testify before Congress that, yes, we did start ISIS. The CIA started ISIS. America funded ISIS. And Ambassador Stevens, who was later murdered in Benghazi, took the first $500 million cash, here's the bagman, to ISIS to help them get started. The money came from Qatar, but still, America facilitated. And so America, along with Saudi Arabia and Qatar, launched ISIS. And ISIS killed how many Christians? Murdered how many Christians? Burnt and burned how many churches? America under Obama launched ISIS and supported the Muslim Brotherhood and toppled America's best ally in the Middle East, Egypt, and toppled Libya, two stable countries, and created a tsunami of Muslim migrants who've invaded Europe since, creating a demographic time bomb that's still, it's already causing increased crime, church burnings throughout France. In 1 year, France had 1,000 churches burnt, including Notre Dame. Without a doubt, arson. Nevertheless, the chaos caused the escalation of violent attacks on Christians worldwide because of Obama's campaign. According to Operation World, in 2010, we had 15 million Christians in the Middle East. We have less than 12 million Christians in the Middle East now. The Middle East is hemorrhaging Christians. It's the only place in the world where Christianity is going down in numbers and percentage. And this is to a large extent due to Obama's administration. Obama did the biggest colossal damage to Christianity in the Middle East. Well, I must say, George Bush gets some of the blame, because when he invaded Iraq, there were 1.3 million Christians in Iraq. Today, there's not even 200,000 Christians left in Iraq. What America's intervention in the Middle East has done to destroy Christianity in the Middle East is just beyond comprehension. The damage is colossal, absolutely colossal. Now, here's another ranking that while Obama was president, he's worked, his estimate to the worst president in American history, and Ronald Reagan the best. Now, that's a poll organized back in, I think, 24. Can anyone read this? It's very small. I think it's 2013. Anyway, Obama the worst, Reagan the best. I could have believed that back then. That's before Donald Trump. I was taught you don't put your feet on the table. This is the rose table, a gift from Queen Victoria to the presidency. It doesn't belong to Obama, it belongs to the American people. It's in the Oval Office. And the amount of pictures of Obama with his feet on the desk, absolutely disgusting. Where was this guy brought up? In a barn? That's what my mother was saying, you know, where you're born in a barn when you acted in an unacceptable way. And Obama was the worst president in this. Interesting that they were reckoning he's the worst not that long ago. So much so, I mean, he's not just an egotist, he's got the world record. I think he had 114 me, myself, and I's in one speech. Nobody is more narcissistic and self-congratulatory in his speeches than Obama. I mean, really, he needs more selfies. And FDR and Obama, yes, I think that's a pretty good analysis. And now people are coming out with testimonies of how Obama was a homosexual, very loose, promiscuous homosexual at that, when I sent in Chicago, and dealing with cocaine and sniffing it and all the rest of it. And, well, there's interesting memes that came out when Obama was president, including of Jimmy Carter saying that, you know, people said I was the worst president ever, and, well, Obama saying, hold my beer now, old Biden, you know, we're going to take this from you. And sure enough. Now, here is Obama, while President of America, bowing to the King of Saudi Arabia. Now, the King, he never bowed when he met the Queen of England, who's a real monarch of real lineage. But Faisal of this King of Saudi Arabia, he's just a bandit. I mean, their royal house dates back to about 1917. And the President of America bows to the King of Saudi Arabia. And you can just see the body language. Obama really loved the Muslims. And I believe Obama was a closet Muslim. My evidence for this is the Quran teaches anybody who's a lapsed Muslim is an apostate. You must not shake their hands, must not have food with them, anything like that. If Obama's a lapsed Muslim, as he claims, the Muslims would not treat him as well. And most Muslims in America voted for him anyway. So they must know he's not a real Christian. He's still a Muslim, even though he pretends that he's let his Islam faith lapse. He was brought up as a Muslim in Indonesia and so on, and for him to claim that he's no longer a Muslim would make him an apostate. So, now, here's Hillary Clinton, the Secretary of State, and what she did to sponsor the Arab Spring and to topple stable governments in the Middle East, absolutely treacherous. Literally hundreds of churches were bombed and burned throughout northern Nigeria, Egypt, Sudan, Iraq. Between 2010 and 2015, in just 5 years, there were 1,000 attacks on churches in northern Nigeria. Over 17,000 Christians killed by Boko Haram Islamic terrorists just in northern Nigeria, just in 5 years. Now, our Lord Jesus said, "The stone which the builders rejected as worthless has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be cut to pieces, but on whomever that stone falls, it will grind him to powder." And this, by the way, comes from from Solovetsky Island, and this stone from the original prototype communist concentration camp is where Dzerzhinsky's statue used to stand in Lubyanka Square. "The stone which the builders rejected as worthless becomes the chief cornerstone." I'm sure most Americans don't think foreign policy when they vote for their president, but believers in Africa and the Middle East would earnestly entreat our brethren in America to seriously consider foreign policy implications of their votes. Lives are at stake. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid of those who can only kill a body and after that they can do nothing else. Fear God who can destroy both body and soul in hell forever." It is no doubt millions of people are dead today because of the foreign policies of Jimmy Carter. Tens of millions continue to suffer as a result of Carter's foreign policy legacy, including the people of Iran. Need to remember, the Shah of Iran was one of America's very best, closest allies in the Middle East. When Jimmy Carter's State Department actively worked to betray the ally and to push Iran into the hands of the Ayatollahs. The end result of that has yet to be seen, because Iran continues to be a volatile part of the extremely violent Middle East. But when Ronald Reagan died, I wrote the article, "Ronald Reagan Saved Lives in Angola." There are millions of people today alive and free because of the far-sighted, courageous foreign policies of President Ronald Reagan. I was in Angola with the UNITA Freedom Fighters, and we were being bombed, strafed, rocketed, going through pretty hideous conditions. And one day we were sitting there around the campfire, and I was listening to a shortwave radio, and on came Ronald Reagan, just BBC World Service, and Ronald Reagan was saying, "We are going to send Stinger missiles to UNITA Freedom Fighters in Angola." Well, Stinger missiles were exactly what we needed. It was the most perceived need that we had to stop the aerial bombardments of people in Angola. There was this long silence, and somebody said, "Well, that would be nice." But will they do it? Well, in fact, they did. And here's some happy pics of Soviet helicopter gunships taken down by Stinger missiles in Angola. Hind helicopter gunship taken down by a US Stinger missile. At last, American tax dollars doing something useful. And a MiG bites the dust. Considering the impressive economic progress made by the United States of America under President Donald Trump, it seems grossly unfair for CNN to label him as the worst president. Donald Trump made America energy independent, with the lowest unemployment rates, the lowest illegal border crossing rates in recent history. He left America with its strongest southern border, a revitalized military, low fuel costs, low inflation. He should rate as one of the best presidents America's had, certainly economically. More importantly, Donald Trump was the first American president in many years to not initiate a new war. It's been generations since America lost a president who didn't start a new war. Perhaps that's the reason the deep state hates him and the compliant mainstream media rejects him. Perhaps they think it's unpatriotic not to fuel the military-industrial complex with more expensive overseas endless wars, or as he calls them, worthless wars. His Abraham Accords strengthened peace in the Middle East. His diplomacy surprised everyone when he met with the dictator of North Korea and averted what many were predicting as an inevitable war with the nuclear-armed North Korea. In the run-up to 2016 elections, they were all talking that war with North Korea is inevitable next year, 2017. Donald Trump hit that off at the pass. I mean, he should be commended for that. Don't you like this Jimmy Carter billboard? They can't call me the worst president anymore. Well, not after Obama and Biden. During the disastrous Obama presidency, a billboard appeared with the smiling Jimmy Carter declaring, "At least they can't call me the worst president anymore." Well, that's quite something to bump Jimmy Carter from the worst president stand. With more and more evidence coming out of rampant corruption and drug abuse, the American State Department and CIA engineering of the 2014 overthrow of the elected government in Ukraine and its replacement with one of the most corrupt governments in the world, puppet client state, the Obama presidency should be considered the worst presidency. The democratically elected Ukraine government that was overthrown in a violent 2014 coup d'etat had laws against LGBTQ perversion and against the grooming of children. However, after 2014 American-funded revolution, the regime immediately started to pass legislation supporting and promoting the gay and transgender agenda. Now the evidence is out there. There's no doubt Obama was the first gay president, and Obama was gay and is gay, and he's a drug addict and cocaine sniffer as well. Even the head of Britain's MI6 recently tweeted, "The war in Ukraine is important because it's over the values that distinguish Western Europe from Putin's Russia. The values of LGBTQ rights." This is M. This is the head of MI6. What are we fighting for in Ukraine? LGBTQ rights. That's what he says. And this is confirmed by what the Russian Orthodox Church Patriarch Kirill says. He says, "America wages war against those who do not promote the LGBT gay marches and perverted agenda." All over the world in June, the American embassies are ordered to fly this gay and transgender flags all over the embassies. What does this say to people in the Middle East and all over the world? Now the evidence is coming out. Barack Hussein Obama was thoroughly corrupt. Now remember, Biden was the vice president for Obama. And it's impossible for Biden to have been that corrupt if it hadn't been what Obama wanted. Obama's presidency was corrupt too. The whole thing was corrupt. And now the evidence is coming out. He's not just a pervert and a cocaine sniffer, drug addict. He was as corrupt as Biden. Many people think Biden's just the empty suit, ventriloquist dummy, and Obama's pulling the strings behind him. But I think Obama was also an empty suit, ventriloquist dummy. Someone's pulling the strings of Obama behind him too. If it's true, though, the world is being pushed towards a potential third world war as a result of a policy of promoting perversion. If the Ukraine war is all about gay LGBTQ standards, which it could well be, because Russia's against it and Ukraine's for it, the perverts are leading us into what could become a genocidal war. If the missiles start flying, remember who to blame. The Wyden White House is an example of what election interference can achieve. The Twitter files demonstrate that the federal intelligence agencies urged Facebook, Twitter, in fact they were in conspiracy with the social media big tech platforms, to suppress any information that was deemed unfavorable. to censor dissent, to deplatform those considered to be a threat to the leftist globalist agenda. Even Donald Trump deplatformed from Twitter. I mean, the President of America, the most popular of all, he had 34 million followers on Facebook and they deplatformed him. So, and this wasn't accidental. The FBI and the CIA were conspiring with Twitter and Facebook to do this very thing. Possibly one of the most incompetent, corrupt administrations ever seen in the Western world, which is saying something considering that Justin Trudeau, or should I say Justine Castro's oppressive governance in Canada, Jacinda Ardern's in New Zealand, pretty bad. But in terms of suppressing free speech and restricting religious freedom, closing churches, mandating masquerade madness, lockdown lunacy, the salvation by vaccination COVID cult, the Biden, Harris, Trudeau and Ardern must be rated as some of the worst governments ever seen in the Western world. We must have some of the most evil, wicked governments in the history of mankind. And by the way, the man who gives you lectures on gun control gave 300,000 guns to the Taliban. And Obama gave how many thousands to Colombian drug lords and Mexican criminals in his Fast and Furious campaign. Inexplicably, Biden is not even referred to in his latest listing of the worst presidents, and he should be a front-running candidate. Surely Biden must be a candidate for one of the very worst. He has trouble putting two sentences together. He has trouble putting one foot in front of the other. When a president needs to be guided by a man in a rabbit suit, something is seriously wrong. Unprecedented millions of illegal migrants have crossed the southern border of America illegally, 3.5 million in the last 3 years, with an explosion of drugs, human trafficking, and child sex trafficking under Biden's open borders policy. But an open border is no border at all. The shocking increase in crime, drugs, violence, child trafficking has come along with this invasion. It's apparently considered acceptable to the radical Democrats who see these illegal aliens as easily manipulable future voters who can swamp and counter the rising populist tsunami that's supporting Trump's Make America Great Again movement. There are tens of thousands of people attending Trump rallies, Make America Great rally shows. He's going to be one of the most popular presidents in the history of America. And the only wild card they've got is illegal aliens to swamp this massive movement. Some radical Democrats are openly speaking about the need for a great replacement to permanently alter the demographics of America by importing welfare dependents who can be counted on to vote for their party no matter how disastrous their political policies. Because you offer free things to people with other people's money, they'll probably vote for you. You know what they say? Give a man a fish, you feed him for the day. Teach a man a fish, you feed him for a lifetime. Promise a man other people's fish, they'll vote for you for a lifetime. You have been weighed in the balances and you have been found wanting. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will make a stand for me against the workers of iniquity? Ideas have consequences. What we sow, we reap. There are consequences for every action. We must continue to pray that our Christian brethren in the United States will be much in prayer and seek the wisdom of God as they approach the critical election year of 2024. Exodus 18:24 says, "Select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, appoint them as officials." So, capable men, that should disqualify most of the candidates. Men who fear God, that disqualifies almost all of them. Trustworthy men who hate corruption and dishonest gain. Well, how many are going to be left standing? There probably wouldn't be many candidates in the South African Parliament either who fit to the biblical standards of Exodus 18:21. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labour in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Everything can be destroyed in a heartbeat if things unravel quickly. If they get their way of a nuclear war with Russia, and some are talking, the Biden administration has just put forward a budget for next year for the military that is massive because they're anticipating war with both Russia and China next year, a two-front war. Now, only the German army could manage a two-front, in fact, a five-front war for years. America could not manage Iraq and Afghanistan. They will not be able to manage Russia and China at the same time. This is insanity. As Donald Trump said, he could bring peace in 24 hours. They need that kind of government. The Prime Minister of Hungary, Viktor Orban, said the only hope for the future is bring Trump back. He will make peace. We don't need this war. We care about now. It's not Europe at stake. It's not just America. It's the whole human race. We could have a nuclear holocaust if we carry on the path of the NATO-Biden policies, which is just absolutely insane. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. We need a spiritual revival. So may we be faithful to God's word and effective in the service as we seek to reclaim our countries for Christ and lay solid biblical foundations for reformation, earnestly praying for spiritual revival. That's our only hope for the future here. Any questions? Anyone? Questions, comments, complaints, criticisms? Some of my sources on some of these things that I've said, if you want further reading on Eisenhower's death camps and the crimes and mercies of the Allies after the Second World War, Hellstorm, which is a rough book to read. I've never watched the film because I don't think I can handle it, but the book was traumatic enough. The Last Secrets. Agenda 2 is a brilliant video that overlooks the whole thing of the deception going on, how Marxism's behind all the destruction going on through critical race theory, cancel culture. Any questions, comments?
Yes. You spoke about John Kennedy's speech, which is famous. And it's all over Twitter and all over.
Yes.
People look at it. But he went on to say that, you know, they were fighting against a sort of power that's underground, the deep state and all that type of stuff. But he said it's global.
It is.
It is global. It was all over the world. And the interesting thing too is that, you know, I call these guys the globalist Marxists, because there are two things there. And when Lula was running to become the president of Brazil, it was interesting that the Biden regime was supporting him. You know, so
Marxists of the world stand together.
So the difficulty is that, you know, this sort of apparent enmity with China, and yet at the same time, for decades they've pulled China up, they've shipped out their technology, they invited them into the World Trade Organization, they've done everything they could to build up China.
Yes.
And my own personal conspiracy theory is that they want to destroy the West, because what the West, the old West and the people of the West, you know, they have these ideas of democracy and freedom of speech,
democracy,
and all that type of thing, which and a nationhood, which is all anathema to them, and they want the CCP model, and that's exactly what Klaus Schwab is. He praised Z for what the CCP is, and they're not at all going about it, which is a complete and utter tyranny. So what you do is you destroy America, it's not by chance or bad judgment that these things are going on. One thing after another is being done to America to destroy it.
Yes.
The same with Europe. They are destroying Europe. I mean, Europe is, and Germany in particular, they're in recession, etc. You know, they're going down,
yes.
Down, down. Open borders. I mean, countries have been flooded out. I saw something the other day, it was absolutely shocking to see it. There was this meeting of the London mayoral council with the councillors and the mayor there, and there you've got this Muslim who is the mayor of London. Then the guy who was heading the committee was an Indian guy. Then the other guy, other person involved was an African woman. And there was this lone white guy, and a couple other whites. And he was saying, well, you can't take down all our monuments and our culture and all the rest. And he said, yeah, you must actually shut up. It's not their country anymore. So but the
English are a minority in London.
I don't believe it's just because they are white. They don't like what the West used to represent in terms of free speech, law and order, democracy, and that type of stuff.
Christianity in particular.
That's not the system they want. They don't want it in the United States. And
yes.
So that's what they're after.
If we want to have a view of the future, they want us to look at Red China. Justin Trudeau said he admires China's authoritarian government, the way he puts it. I think the people in China have a different opinion, but Justin Trudeau thinks it's great, and that's obviously his model. And that's what Klaus Schwab wants. The globalist one world crowd are trying to model us in China, social credit systems, all that sort of thing. So imagine that you have a system now where you're driving down the road and suddenly a car cuts off because they've got the ability to do that with these modern cars. You know, you've exceeded your quota of petrol, or you're traveling beyond 15 minutes out of your away from your home, and they could just cut your car down, they can cut your card, they can cut your bank account, as Justin Trudeau did for people who supported protesters like the truckers, suddenly froze people's bank accounts. Just imagine, that's red Chinese model. They can close down your church, they can close down your pastor, they can close down everything you want, basically. Switch off your electricity, close down your plumbing because you posted too many social media posts for critical of government. They're heading to the state where they'll be able to do that. Complete control. People in China know you better not say what you think or what you observe or what you believe, because then you're going to get into trouble. And so people learn to be quiet. You're hungry, you're scared, and you're quiet. That's what communism wants. Any other comments?
We also have seen over the recent, the last decade, is how are they accomplishing many of those things is by dangling the carrot in front of us as smart, this smart phones, smart TVs, smart everything smart is able to be controlled over a digital signal. So facial recognition on cell phones, all of that is part of this scheme to get the control over us and all that we have.
Yeah, it's pretty scary. I've got a few friends who are from military intelligence background. None of us want to have a smartphone. I don't have a smartphone and don't plan to get one. And people like Don McIlvaine, who's written McIlvaine Intelligence Advisor, he won't have a smartphone either. They can track everything, they can listen into conversations, even when your phone's switched off. The technology available through these smartphones, it's quite shocking. So when we were in Eastern Europe, the people, when we'd be invited in, they'd like, you know, and they'd turn on a tap, maybe they might turn on radio. They'll take the telephone and put it under a few pillows and put several pillows on top of it because they knew that the government could be listening in through the telephone. The normal telephones that have listening devices, this is Romania. Well, these days, if you've got a smartphone, they can listen in through that. Which is why in Red China, every adult must have a smartphone by law. And they're quite open, so we can track them. My British passport has got a tracking device in it. And I asked him why it is, and he said, you know, if you're in trouble, we need to find you. And talk. Oh, how nice that you've got a government that cares about you. These modern passports now have tracking devices within them. Just check yours. It might have a very thick area then. It's quite open with some of them. But they're more and more wanting to track everyone. And in fact, have you heard the latest thing? People saying that you should put tracking devices in your children to counter against human trafficking. You can track them. Like you put a tracking device, a microchip in your pet, that they're now suggesting you have it in your children. Next thing, everyone's going to have it. That's where they'd like us to go. They want to be able to track you, and then next thing, they'll be able to listen into everything. And where's the next step? Transhumanism. Transgenderism and transhumanism is the future. Transhumanism is when your computer's not just on you and about you, your computer's in you. And they're talking about, Klaus Schwab's even said in his fourth industrial revolution, where they'll be able to find pre-crime, they'll be able to tell when people are having unpatriotic thoughts or considering terrorism, whatever. They'll be able to monitor your thoughts through a transhumanism where your computer's actually within you. One isn't too sure how that's going to go about it, but the technology exists to make it possible already. And now, they're even talking about you can do a vaccination with a person, and while they're vaccinating you, they can insert some tracking device that you are, unique tracking device that can monitor you anywhere in the world. It exists. They've got the micro technology to do that. Now, when that's going to be done is another question, but this is a time to stand for faith, for freedom, for farmers, for food, for fuel, for all the things that they're trying to attack. They're in a war against the family, a war against gender, a war against men and women, a war against the nuclear family. All of these things are under attack. So the best thing you can do if you want to be counter-revolutionary is be straight and marry and have lots of children. That's very revolutionary, that's very countercultural. They don't want that. To a straight Christian who has children, I mean, that's. Oh.
We would have thought that that would be the weird.
Yes. No, that is. To be normal is now weird. Yeah. Exactly. Yes.
What's normal?
If you want to be a rebel these days, you've got to be straight and conservative. So, let's close in prayer. Perhaps two or three would like to lead us in prayer, then join us for some desserts at the back.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for